I love the songs that we use, the last three selections. Oh, how he loves us. Good, good Father. Priceless. Want to somehow this morning again reemphasize to you with enabling of the Holy Spirit the love that the Lord has for you, the mercy that he's ready to show in your situation. He's a God of justice, he's a God of fairness, and he's a God of extreme mercy and a God that's anxious to forgive. Don't anyone tell you different. Oh, the world's flooded with questions. If God's a God of love, why? A lot of people don't understand. They don't have good theology. They have a good understanding of how this all works. God made us in the Garden of Eden for relationship. He wanted relationship. All through the Old Testament, we see God crying out for relationship through the prophets. Come to me, come to me, call to me. I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not if you call to me. We see him calling his people to himself. Come be like me. Come connect again with me. We lost that in the garden. Come connect with me again. And then the ultimate act of God was done. God said, you're not going to come be like me, and you can't come be like me, so I'm going to come be like you. And he took his mighty arm and laid it in a manger. And that arm extended was Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we now have a connection and we can be sons and daughters of God. And that's an awesome thing. Oh, we live in a cursed world. There's storms and troubles and trials, and there's a God of this age, it says. Satan is the God of this age, I'm quoting the scripture. Well, I thought God Almighty was the God. Oh, ultimately he is, but people have wills, and God gave us wills, and the choice of society has been to follow the enemy. But the time with the enemy and the pleasure with the enemy is short-lived. For in the end, he's out to kill and destroy. We have a God that loves us, a God that cares deeply for us, and calls us to himself. You are a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. We get identity when we connect with the love of God. We find identity in this world of low self-esteem and worthlessness, which Brian expresses so well in his song, Priceless. You're priceless to me. You're of value to me. In a world where you're becoming a number, God says, you are valuable and priceless to me. Each of my grandchildren are very, very important to me. Each of them. Each of my sons. I have a capacity to love more than one. And we serve a God who has infinite, unimaginable love. It's not the same in the kingdom when you're not in it. You were designed to be in it. Oh, well, you have 14 maybe, or 16, or like one lady that lived in Oakdale, 18 other grandchildren. Why would that one mean so much? Oh, this year that child is gone. I lost that child this year, and I cry before the Thanksgiving meal. Why you've got 18 others? Because I don't have that one. Because we have a capacity to love that God has given, and we are made in the image of God, and God loves each of us, and we are priceless to him. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. It's who I am. You won't find true identity until you receive the love of Christ. I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like. Yeah, I've heard several of those too. But I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. That I have. I remember being in the hospital 11 years ago and very near death. And hearing God in the night. And you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you. When the storms hit, when the trials come, when the hardships come, when the effects of this cursed world come upon us, you're never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. and I'm loved by you. That's who I am. Oh, I've seen many searching for answers far and wide. But I know that we're all searching for answers only you provide, because you know just what we need before we say a word. You are perfect in all of your ways. I remember going back to the house after the fire. The night of the fire, a lot of people showed up, fire department there, a lot going on. Neighbors came down, friends came over, faithful friends. And I was kind of caught up. We were caught up in all of that and thanking people for all the offers they were giving to help as our house had burned and we lost everything. And the next morning, I went over to walk around in the ashes. I thought, I need to go over there alone, pray over there and kind of absorb this. It's fall, going into winter. We just got through with cancer. This has been quite a year. Now the house burns down. A good friend who's here this morning had bought me a plaque with a picture of horses and a foggy morning and two riders going together. It's a great word picture, and underneath it says, the ways of the Lord are perfect. And I found that in the ashes of the living room, and that hadn't burned. The ways of the Lord are perfect. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us. And faith is trusting him when things don't look perfect. Faith is trusting him when things don't look perfect. When eyes fail us, through the senses things don't seem right, faith is trusting him. But we'll find ultimately in the end, he is always the good, good Father. I have no idea what direction to go this morning. This has been an emotional week. I got a few things scribbled down here. I think I'm just going to ignore it. But I do want to talk to you about, I know the topic today, even though I'm unsure the course, but I know the topic and I know that God has given me this for us. And so you know that's very important to me to have something I believe is anointed. I've been preaching for 40 years, so pastoring for 32, so I can come up with an outline, but I want something that's anointed, and I believe this is. This has been heavy on my heart all week. I want to talk to you a little bit about being a bond servant. Being a bond servant. I'm going to read a little bit from Leviticus. Not a lot. And then I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy 15. And so I'm actually going to fold that page over so I can go right to it. Deuteronomy 15. We're talking about the good, good Father. Leviticus verse chapter 25, the year of Sabbath. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land that I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so I believe you'll get something from it. He says, when you go to the promised land, and of course the promised land is symbolic of our Christian walk, leaving Egypt, the life of sin, going to the promised land. So we can learn a lot in the Old Testament by comparing these. I want you to observe a Sabbath to the Lord. And of course, God's so consistent in his law, and we're under the New Testament. But don't be confused in our political mess. The attitudes, listen, this is truth. The attitudes of God are reflected in the law of God. How God feels about things we see in the law. So some think, well, we abolished the Old Testament. We're under the New Testament. But before the Ten Commandments ever started, the first thing it says before the first commandment says, I am Jehovah, I change not. I am Jehovah, I change not. God hasn't changed his mind. You with me? Oh, that horrible sin that people committed back then, now that's okay. Oh, is it? I am Jehovah, I change not. New Testament, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. The Old Testament tells us the attitudes of God. We don't need to guess how God feels about witchcraft, because under the law, we're not under the old covenant, we're under the new covenant, we're under grace, but under the law, a witch was taken outside the camp and destroyed. So we don't need to suddenly think that in 2016, God has changed his mind. I am Jehovah, I change not. But we're in the era of mercy, in the dispensation of the church. And you can come to Christ and come out of witchcraft and become a glorious Christian without shedding any blood of lambs or goats or through the blood of Christ. Does that make sense? But the attitude of God hasn't changed. Our theology is getting way out there, folks. The Old Testament says, I am Jehovah, I change not. And the New Testament says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we learn about the attitudes of God from the Old Testament. And we find that even in the law of God, that staunch law that was given to set society in order and to require penalties and even to move us gently toward a place of grace where we could receive mercy and forgiveness and pardon, we see the attitudes of God and what's best for us. The law is rooted in love. Do you understand that? The law is rooted in love. Will you bear me to say this one more time? When my boys were little, some have never heard this. When my boys were little, I had a law, and that was thou shalt not ride thy bicycle on 450 North between 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock because everybody got off work then. That was the law. Thou shalt not ride thy bicycle between 4 and 6 on the road. Who's he think he is? Boy, that's sure controlling. Boy, why would he make a rule like that? Well, I ought to be able to ride my bike anytime I want to. It's rooted in love because when I was a little boy, I got hit on a bicycle. I know what it's like to lay on the road and have blood coming out the corner of your mouth and your mother kneeling over praying for you and you hear sirens off in the distance and you're hazy and because your bumper hits you in the side of the head. And I knew what that was like. So out of love, I said, boys, between 4 and 6, thou shalt not ride thy bicycle on the road. The law is rooted in love. God said, thou shalt not commit adultery because it doesn't work. It'll break somebody's heart. It'll destroy somebody. And we have a church full. Everyone here, all of us, have things in our past and things that God has forgiven us. And it is the age of mercy and grace. Don't you let the devil steal that from you. The thief wants to. Don't you let the devil steal. But in a world that's going astray, we need to recognize that God's attitude hasn't changed and what he wants for us hasn't changed. Now he says, when you enter the land, I want you to observe the Sabbath. We need a rest. And we can argue all day, you know. People like to fuss. I don't fuss. People say, I've never seen a pastor that won't argue doctrine. No, I will not. No, push the two greatest commandments real hard. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second commandment's like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus put the cap on that when he died and said, a new commandment I give you that you love one another as I have loved you. And I found that if you seek to serve God and serve others at all, this will take care of itself. So we can fuss about whether the Sabbath, Saturday, or Sunday, not going there. Not going there. But the God of love, who made the law out of love, says, hey, you need to rest. Anybody need rest? And what is the consequence, my dear friend, if there is no rest? I don't know how many people I know that's families have been destroyed when you sit down with them, tears run down their face, and they say, well, it started with me getting way too busy. Oh, the mean, arbitrary, bossy God way back in the Old Testament said, now, I'd like you to take a break. Do you suppose that maybe the law is rooted in love? He even says, 6 years you're to sow your field, and then you're to let the ground rest the seventh year, the year of Sabbath. The farmers around me are trying to get more crops every year on the same thing. They're now doing the short-lived beans and get them all picked and then plant wheat as quick as you can. We're going to try to get two crops a year off of our field. And I realize that this is a busy dog-eat-dog world and that you're caught in the whirl of it all, and often we have to do things we wouldn't normally do just to stay in and keep bills paid. I understand those things, so don't run off with that. What am I saying to you? God's ways are perfect. He said, I want you to plant your fields for 6 years, and then you're going to have a year of Sabbath, and you're going to rest the land. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself. In other words, the seventh year, it's going to produce some stuff and you can eat it, but you're not to work it. You suppose the good father really has thought this out? Kind of sounds like it. I'm not going to read all of that. But there were 7 years, 6 years that you were to till your fields, and then the seventh year it was to be rest. And then 7 times 7 is 49, and the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And that's where I'm going. They were to rest the land, and incidentally, God's way works. The principles of the Old Testament make perfect sense. God created Adam and Eve in the garden. He created the animals. He created everything day by day. On the seventh day, he rested. The God who loves us, the good Father. We've gone astray in so many ways. We're trying to beat the curse. Ish, male. Isha, female. And after every day, God said it is good, or the Hebrew word is proper, right? This is the way it's supposed to be. The perfect design. Could go lots of directions with that. Want to talk a little bit about some of the things that happened on the seventh year of Sabbath and the year of Jubilee. 7 years, the land rested the seventh year. 7 times 7 was 49. On the 50th year was proclaimed the year of Jubilee. Get this. How would you like this? On the 50th year, all debts were forgiven. Wouldn't that be great? Wells Fargo called you up. Said, hey, we decided we're going to go back to the Old Testament. We're going to that old law there. We're going to give you a year of Jubilee. We're going to let your house mortgage go. Wouldn't that be great? Huh. God's something. He knew that the burden, the debt, could get heavy, and if you was in debt that long, you needed free. They must have had 50-year mortgages in those days. The debts were freed. Slaves were freed. It was a year of mercy. Now, we go lots of direction with that, but now I want to read in Deuteronomy 15:15. If a fellow Hebrew, now I'm going somewhere with this, if a fellow Hebrew, a man or woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let him go free. If you have a servant that works for you, this is the part I want you to get, stay with me. If you have a servant that works with you and he serves you 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. You're a good father. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord has blessed you. So the seventh year, you're supposed to set your servant free. It is cool. And you're supposed to get him enough that he can get off started on his own. Give from your wine press, give from your threshing floor, give from your grain, give from the blessings God has given you, remembering that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you, and that is why I give you this command. Now, here's where we're going. Now, this is the coolest thing in the world. If your servant, if I can get through this without crying too much, if your servant says, I don't want to leave. You go to your servant. You say, you've worked for me 6 years. It's the seventh year of Sabbath. Friend, you've done a good job. You need to go and be free. Here, we're giving you some baskets of grain and some things from the wine press. And here's some of the blessing God has given me. I want you to have a good start. You go off on your own. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you because he loves you and your family is well off with you. You get the picture? The servant says, but sir, I know I've worked hard for you 6 years and I appreciate all the stuff you've given me, but I've grown to love you. I love your family. I love who you are. You're a good, good father. Then under the law, he didn't have to leave. You were to take an awl and put his ear, lope, take his earlobe and push an awl, that's a drill, push it through his earlobe into the door and mark him in that manner. And he would be devoted to you because of his love for you for the rest of his life. And that, my friend, is a bondservant. There's so much could be said about this. This is the place where the Jewish women put their most expensive jewelry. Bore a hole, pearl of great price. Greater pearl. Bore a hole there, a permanent place that shows I'm a bondservant. Sell the other pearls. We preached on that 2 weeks ago. The merchant that Jesus told about who went, and when he had found the pearl of great price, he went and he sold all the other pearls and he bought that one because he wanted it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God is not a taskmaster. When you get to know him truly and serve him, when it comes time for you, when you could by will and by choice leave, you won't leave. If someone were to say to me after walking with the Lord for 42 years, Tom, you're free to go. Here, you're free to go on your way. I'd say, are you kidding me? Not likely. He's a good, good father. That's who he is. And I'm loved by him, and that's who I am. And I found identity and bore a hole that's a lifelong mark that replaces all the other pearls and all the other diamonds and makes the luster of them look like nothing because blood of Jesus Christ. We go lots of directions with this. There's blood involved in boring that hole, but there's a bond through Jesus Christ that makes you his forever. And after that bonding, and after you come to the place where you say, I'm not leaving, Peter, will you also go away? New Testament. Peter, will you also go away? No, where would I go? You've got the words of eternal life. And when you come to the place where you say, I don't want those other pearls, go ahead, do away with that spot. I only want one thing there. And through the blood of Christ, you become attached permanently to the Lord. Then will come an intimacy. Then will come an intimacy and a favor and a blessing and a provision that it's like nothing you've ever seen. I say this cautiously, the secret Lord's with the righteous. I don't think you reveal all the secrets. I don't mean that in a wrong way. Yes, we're open, and I always say no secrets. When it comes to past and when it comes to honesty and openness and transparency, yes, no secrets. But there are certain things God will reveal to you, your place in the kingdom, or special things he'll say to you that you recognize as precious and you need to guard it. But as I get older and have walked with the Lord, I will say this more. I will say this much. I'm beginning to understand more when we come to the place of the pearl of great price. We come to the place of I'm a bondservant to the Lord. There's an intimacy develops, and there is a favor that comes that I don't know how to describe to you. And some of you understand that because you've walked with the Lord a long time too. There's a favor that comes. Some would sell it on the open market of cheap church. Yes, I said that. Some would sell it on the market, open market of cheap church and make it sound like, oh, you know, man, just jump in here and ask for it and God's going to just shower you with blessings every single day. It's in 6 years of work that the seventh year you say, I'm going to stay with you forever. It's in commitment. It's in faithfulness. It's in walk with the Lord that the favor comes. It's in consistency and staying with him. And thick and thin and going through the hurricanes and the storms and the deaths and not turning on him. Did you know that Job's test was a test of love? Yes. The devil trying to aggravate me with this cord, but I'm just going to keep picking at it and I'm not going to worry about it. Did you know that the test of Job was really a test of love? Daddy used to lean over the pulpit and say, yes, there's been so many sermons given about Job and all that he endured, but what that was really a test of is, can a man serve God out of love alone? Job loved God so much that when he was confused by his circumstances, and hello, you're going to be confused by your circumstances sometimes. Things aren't always going to make sense. When he was confused by his circumstances and his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? He said, you're a foolish woman. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He loved him that much. And he believed that he was a good, good father, even though these present circumstances didn't make sense to him. They didn't look logical to him. And there's going to be things happening in your life that don't look logical. But I believe sometimes God tests us to see how deep our love is. And I believe Daddy was right in his understanding of that theology, that Job's love was being tested in that incident. And as the devil bargained with God, God said, have you seen my servant Job? Can I paraphrase? It doesn't say this in Job, but let me tie the scriptures together because it is all one. Have you seen my servant Job? How that he has become a bondservant. Have you seen my servant Job? How that he has committed to me for life. And Satan said, oh, yeah, I've seen him, but of course you give him everything. Of course he's going to serve you. You shower him with blessing. Look at him, all you've given him. And God said, okay, you can take it away, but you cannot take his life. And Daddy used to say the story of Job is a test of, can you serve God only out of love? That's the only reason. And when we come to a place, this is simple, but yet it's heavy at the same time. When we come to the place where we're willing to be the bondservant, you are a good, good father. These last 6 years, you've proved yourself to me. I'm not leaving. I don't care how many baskets of grain and things from the wine press and all that you give me and all blessings and money to get me started. I don't want to leave. I and my family have watched you. I want to stay here. He said, okay, I'm going to mark you. In the New Testament, it says the seal of the Lord's on his own. We're marked. He knows who you are. And when the rapture happens, he knows who you are. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout in the voice of the archangel. I believe that the Lord will shout our name. We're nearing the coming of Christ. We're definitely nearing the 7-year tribulation period. If you can't see that, you got blinders on. Our world is melting down. It's so important to be personally connected to the Lord. Can a man serve God out of love alone? Job answered that call. You'll not go through all that Job had. Unlikely in your lifetime, we'll all have our Job experiences where we'll draw encouragement from that story. Are you a bondservant? This is kind of heavy in a way. When we come to a place, and then I'll wrap this up. When we come to a place where we know God and we experience the good, good Father. We experience the favor. Then we start viewing sin differently. Now, I've often referred to the song, I'm going to jump to it for a second, Amazing Love, that we sing from time to time. The song's been popular over the years. I especially like the line in that song. It says, in all I do, I honor you. This isn't about a list of do's and don'ts. That servant, when he reached the end of the 6 years, didn't go back and say, now let's see what all rules the master had and whether I can deal with this anymore. No, he just knew, watching the good, good father, that a love had developed that was tremendous for him, and he didn't even want to think about being set free. He wanted to remain with him and his family and be a bondservant. It isn't about do's and don'ts. It isn't about a checklist of things that are right or wrong, and I better do this, better not do that, or that's not what it's about. It's about honoring him. In 1 John 3:9, I'll not turn to it, but in 1 John 3:9, and the children are upstairs, so this is a little bit gruesome sounding, but I'm going to quote my dad. Daddy used to use this verse. In 1 John 3:9, it says that they that are truly born of God cannot sin. In the NIV and some of the newer translations, it says they can't go on sinning. Why is that? It's the love. It's not a checklist. It's not, oh, I got to remember, is that something I should be doing or something where I should be? It's does that honor him? My daddy used to say, and like I said, the kids are upstairs because this could be understood, be misunderstood. My daddy used to say, as a young couple hold a beautiful infant, if you were to hand them a revolver and say, I want you to take the life of that child. I don't like this example, but daddy used it, it's a good one, to understand this verse. If you really are born of God, you cannot sin. He said, if you were to hand that beautiful little baby and that couple, if you were to hand her a revolver and say, I want you to take the life of that child, she'd look at you and say, I cannot do that. And if you said, what's the matter? The gun works. I can't do that. Well, what's the matter? Something wrong with your trigger finger? Let's check and see if it has shells in it. I can't do that. What do you mean you can't do that? I would lose my own life before I would do that because of the devotion and love I have for that child. And there is a place, my fellow bondservants, there is a place in God where this ain't, pardon my English, where this ain't about do's and don'ts anymore. It ain't about that. It's about, I can't go there. I can't do that. I remember on the streets of Chicago, what would be viewed by the world as a gorgeous girl, prostitute, approached me on the street, and a question came out of her mouth that was past inappropriate, and I remember without even realizing it, I said, I can't do that. And she just looked at me like, what? And I realized that my spirit actually spoke, and it actually encouraged my heart to know that I can't do that. No. My love for Pam is too strong. My love for God is too strong. There is a place in God where this ain't about do's and don'ts anymore. I am so tired. Now, I am going to be 62, so. But I'm so tired of people that want to see how close to the edge they can live, but they want to tell you how much they love God. I'm sorry. Pardon my English, buddy. It don't work that way. There's a place in God where the answer is, yes, that might be appealing, and yes, in the flesh, that can have all the bells and whistles and pulls, but no, I am not going there. No way. Don't even think about it. No way. I cannot. Your trigger finger doesn't work? What? Nothing wrong with the pistol? I can't do that. Why? Because there's a love and a bond. And this whole new next level that we're always talking about here in this ministry, I believe God's calling out a remnant. You're going to get tired of hearing it. I believe God's calling out a remnant. In these last days, as we near the tribulation hour, I believe God's calling out a remnant. Oh, there's churches everywhere. There's churches packed this morning. There's mega churches that have thousands and thousands, and there's some of them doing good. Certainly not all of them, but some of them are doing good. Some of them are attaining the gospel and taking the cross out. I'll not go into all that, but I'm not going to say they're all good because they're not. Some of them are taking the cross out of the gospel. Out of the American church, God is calling a remnant to prepare us for the tribulation hour. And it's tied to this subject. What is your level of love for the Lord? How deeply are you devoted to Him? He that is born of God, truly born of God, it says, cannot go on sinning. It's when we find the secret place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty, Psalm 91. Referred to again in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. Many refer at funerals to John 14, where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place and a mansion for you. Daddy always said, that ain't talking about heaven. Oh, there's streets of gold in heaven, and Revelation 21, 22 describes heaven. He said, that ain't what I was talking about. He just finished talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit, and he said, now I'm going to go prepare a place. I'm preparing a specific place for you where you can run to in this cursed world, a place of refuge that you can go to. Don't neglect your place of refuge. The world's too tough. There's too many pressures. The whirlwind is too great. Go to your secret place. Spend your time daily with God. And in that intimacy with God, a sonship will be born. You become a son or a daughter of God. And I close with this. And it's a theme that we've been on for about a year now, and we keep coming back to it. You first come into the kingdom of God, you have a servant mentality. The first 6 years, if I may say it that way, to compare it to the scripture that I read in Deuteronomy. You have a servant mentality. You're truly a full-fledged son, but you got a servant mentality because you can't grasp all this love yet. You don't get it yet. How many have grown in that and you understand it better than you used to? Yeah. So it isn't that you're not a full-fledged son. If you were killed in a car wreck that night, you're absolutely a child of God. But in your mind, it's a servant mentality. Then you grow and come to the place where Jesus said, I no more call you servants, I call you friends. Guy referred to that so well at the Wheatley funeral the other day. It's awesome when you enter that next stage where you're now a friend of God. And he starts confiding in you, and you feel a buddyship, is that a word, with him. You feel a partnership. You feel, there, it's even got a coziness. That's why I said buddy, because it's more than a friendship. There's a coziness about it. But come on, let's go farther than that. In 1 John, it says, and now we are the sons of God. Sonship. Okay. I've served you 6 years. I've had this servant mentality long enough. I'm not leaving. I don't care how much junk you give me and how many U-Haul trailers you got back for me, partner. I've worked with you, and you are a good, good father, and I'm going to stay here, my whole family. All right, there's some blood involved. It's got to be a connection, intimate connection with Jesus, and you got to sell the pearls. And you got to buy the pearl a great price. But when you buy it, you'll be a bondservant forever, and eternal life starts then. You don't have to say, I'm going to have eternal life. When you come into son and daughter of God, you say, I have eternal life. I have eternal life. Eternal life, it says in John 17, is to know him. When there is a knowing in your knower that gets into the cells of your body, and it'll happen that way. You'll look back at your old life with amazement and almost amusement. Who was that? Who was it that used to think like that? And that's where the transformation is and the favor is and the provision is. He didn't say it would be easy. He said it would be worth it. And I can sell this one hard because it works. It works. It absolutely works. Let's stand for prayer.